Well, good morning, everybody. Stop talking. No, I'm just kidding. How is everybody doing today? Good. Well, I wanted to take notice that it's already been mentioned numerous times about the food that was delivered to the church here. And I just want to kind of give you guys, if you haven't heard the whole story, give you the two-minute version story. On Tuesday, Christy gets a call in the office from this distribution company saying they had a truck that was, or delivery that was rejected, and they were looking for some place to give, donate it. We said, sure, we can probably handle that. We're thinking maybe like one of those, you know, those Hostess trucks that you see go to a grocery store, like those UPS-size trucks or something. So on Wednesday, me, Frank, and Jake go to the outside, and a 53-foot-long tractor trailer shows up with 60 pallets of Hostess products, and we were like, oh no, what do we do? So luckily, we have Larry's son was a great help. He works up at Ace. So Frank went up to Ace and said, hey, can we borrow your forklift and Larry for a while and help us unload this truck? They graciously said yes, and they brought down the forklift. We unloaded, I think it almost took 3 hours to unload all those pallets, get them stacked and organized, and then Jake and Hannah, I want to give them a round of applause. They did an awesome job. They got everything sorted. I know Brandon was there. I know a bunch of people were around. I know people like Sean were contacting other churches. You guys were contacting churches and getting the word out that we had this ton of food. And I want to say probably at this point, only 2 days later, there's maybe a handful of pallets left. We thought we were going to have like food for months to distribute, but the need was amazing that when we started putting out on Facebook, when we started seeing churches come, people came from the city, people came from all around the county. It was awesome to see just how God was using it and bringing people. And we're just thankful that we had the space barely that we could put all these pallets and things, but to see how fast it went was amazing. It was crazy to see just the need that was out there, really eye-opening to the need and how much food people do need out there. So we do have a little bit left. I know, I think we have a little bit that we're going to pull out later on for you guys to bless your families with, because anybody like white bread? Because white bread is not as popular, it seems, so we have a lot. I hear it's great for French toast, so maybe we'll just do something along those lines. So just thank you, and just a huge offering of thanks just to God. It was him spreading that word, and just seeing all those ministries come in was amazing. So that's our intro for the message. But if you've been here for a while, you know that we are in the middle of a two-year series. Not many churches will do a two-year-long series, but we are undertaking that, and we are preaching through the Bible, Genesis all the way to Revelation. So we have been going since the first Sunday of January, book by book, through the book, spending more weeks in one book. This week we're in Leviticus, and maybe you're thankful that we're only spending 1 week in Leviticus, because maybe even in your Bible reading, you just see Leviticus and go, okay, what's next? Like, I see you're laughing because it's true, isn't it? Is that, yeah, and a head nod, yeah. Well, I'm going to show you how important the book of Leviticus is in the story of the Bible, and why it's so important, and why it's one that you shouldn't skip over no matter how hard it is to read through, because there's some that could be considered even more worse. So, if you have, remember your little notebook, so pull out your notebook. If you don't have a notebook and you would like a notebook, you can raise your hand and we can throw one at you, or we can get one to you in the nicest way possible. We got a hand. Can we get some books? Yeah, Alan's going to jump right up and he's going to get some books. So raise your hand nice and high. Alan will bring you one. In here, remember, is a Bible reading plan, because we want as a church to be reading through the Bible through the whole year. I know my family, we're 1 day behind. So is that okay? All right, everybody says it's okay to be 1 day behind. We'll catch up. Sometimes we power through it, and Ava and Kenzie are like, are we done yet? Because, you know, it's Deuteronomy is where we are now, so they're like, can we just get through Deuteronomy? But yeah. Then we're going to be spending 2 weeks in Numbers, and then we're going to have our Easter messages, and then we're going to pick right back up after Easter with Deuteronomy. So that's kind of the plan we are on for today. And as you know, as we've been going through this, we've been having kind of some video assistance. Is everybody liking those Read Scripture videos? Yeah. They are like, if you can get it, they're on YouTube. They're all around the place. They're like little 8-minute clips that you watch those things, then you can skip reading the book of Leviticus. No, just kidding. No. We still want you to read the book of Leviticus, but by watching this video, you're going to understand, and it's going to help as I talk about things. I can't cover everything. This video will kind of fill in the gaps. So let's go ahead and watch the video for Leviticus.
The book of Leviticus. It's the third book of the Bible, and it's set right after the exodus of the Israelites from their slavery, when God brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai and invited Israel into a covenant relationship. Now, they had quickly rebelled and broke that covenant, and God had wanted for his glorious presence to come and live right in the midst of Israel in the form of this tabernacle. But Israel's sin has damaged the relationship. So, at the end of the previous book, Exodus, Moses, as Israel's representative, could not even enter God's presence in the tent. The book of Leviticus opens by reminding us of this fundamental problem. It says, "The Lord called to Moses from the tent." So the question is, how can Israel, in their sin and selfishness, be reconciled to this holy God? That's what this book is all about, how God is graciously providing a way for sinful, corrupt people to live in his holy presence. Now, let's pause for a second and explore this really important idea that God is holy. It's fundamental to understanding this book. The word holy means simply to be set apart or unique. And in the Bible, God is set apart from all other things because of his unique role as the creator of all, as the author of life itself. And so if God is holy, then the space around God is also holy. It's full of his goodness and his life and purity and justice. So, if Israel, who is unjust and sinful, wants to live in God's holy presence, they too need to become holy. Their sin has to be dealt with. Thus, the book of Leviticus. Now, the book has a really amazing symmetrical design. It explores the three main ways that God helps Israel to live in his presence. The outer sections are descriptions of the rituals Israel was to practice in God's holy presence. The next inner sections focus on the role of Israel's priests as mediators between God and Israel. And inside of that are two matching sections that focus on Israel's purity. And then right here at the center of the book, there's a key ritual, the Day of Atonement, that brings the whole book together. The book concludes with a short section where Moses calls on Israel to be faithful to this covenant. Let's dive into the book. The first section explores the five main types of ritual sacrifices that Israel was to perform. Two of these were ways that an Israelite could say thank you to God by offering back to God these symbolic tokens of what God has first given them. Three other sacrifices were different ways of saying sorry to God. So here an Israelite would offer up the lifeblood of an animal while confessing that their sin has created more evil and death in God's good world. But instead of destroying this person, God, of course, wants to forgive them. And so this animal symbolically dies in their place and atones, which means it covers for their sin. And so through these rituals, the Israelites were constantly being reminded of God's grace, but also of his justice and of the seriousness of their evil and its consequences. The second set of rituals lays out the 7 annual feasts of Israel. And each of these retold a different part of the story about how God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. And by celebrating these feasts regularly, Israel would remember who they were and who God was to them. Now, the sections about Israel's priests, you have Aaron and his sons first ordained to enter into God's presence on behalf of Israel. And then in this matching section, we find the qualifications for being a priest. The priests were called to the highest level of moral integrity and ritual holiness because they represented the people before God, but then also represented God to the people. Now, we find out why the priest's holiness matters so much back here in this first section. Right after the family of Aaron was ordained, 2 of his sons waltz right into God's presence and flagrantly violate the rules. And so they are consumed by God's holiness on the spot. It's a haunting reminder of the paradox of living in God's holy presence, because it's pure goodness, but it becomes dangerous to those who rebel and insult God's holiness. And so it's important that Israel's priests become holy, and also that all of the people of Israel become holy, which is what the next intersections are all about. Chapters 11 through 15 are about the ritual purity required of all the Israelites, and chapters 18 through 20 are about the moral purity of the people. Here's what's underneath all of this purity and impurity language. Because God is holy and he's set apart, the Israelites need to be in a state of holiness themselves when they enter into his presence. This was called being clean or pure. God's presence was off limits to anybody who was not in a holy state, and this was called being unclean or impure. Now, an Israelite could become impure in just a few ways: by contact with reproductive body fluids, by having a skin disease, by touching mold or fungus, or by touching a dead body. Now, for the Israelites, all of these were associated with mortality, with the loss of life, which gets us to the core symbol of all these ideas. You become impure when you're contaminated by touching death, so to speak. And death is the opposite of God's holiness, because God's essence is life. Now, this is really key. Simply being impure was not sinful or wrong. Touching these kinds of things was a normal part of everyday life. And impurity was a temporary state. It just lasted a week or two, and then it's over. What was wrong or sinful was to waltz into God's presence carrying these symbols of death and impurity on my body. Don't do that. Now, the last way of becoming impure was by eating certain animals, and the kosher food laws are found right here in this section. Now, there have been lots of theories about why certain animals were considered impure and off limits to promote hygiene or to avoid cultural taboos. The text just isn't explicit. But the basic point of all of these chapters is really clear. Altogether, these work as an elaborate set of cultural symbols that reminds Israel that God's holiness was to affect all areas of their lives. This corresponding section over here is about Israel's moral purity. The Israelites were called to live differently than the Canaanites. They were to care for the poor instead of overlooking them. They were to have a high level of sexual integrity, and they were to promote justice throughout their entire land. Now, here at the center of the book, we find a long description of one of Israel's annual feasts, the Day of Atonement. Odds are that not every Israelite's sin and rebellion would be covered through the individual sacrifices. And so once a year, the high priest would take two goats. One of these would become a purification offering and atone for the sins of the people. And the other was called the scapegoat. The priest would confess the sins of Israel and symbolically place them on this goat, and then it would be cast out into the wilderness. Again, this is a very powerful image of God's desire to remove sin and its consequences from his people so that God can live with them in peace. The book concludes with Moses calling Israel to be faithful to all of the terms of the covenant, and he describes the blessings of peace and abundance that will result if Israel obeys all of these laws. He also warns them that if they're unfaithful and dishonor God's holiness, it will result in disaster and ultimately exile from the land promised to Abraham. Now, if you want to see how Leviticus fits into the big storyline, it's helpful to look at the first sentence of the next book of the Bible, Numbers. It begins, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent." So we can see that Moses is now able to enter God's presence on behalf of Israel. The book of Leviticus, it worked. So despite Israel's failure, God has provided a way for their sin to be covered so that God can live with sinful people in peace. And that's what the book of Leviticus is all about.
Everybody got it.
The book of Leviticus. Whoa. It's the third.
In case you didn't get it, we're going to watch it again. No, just kidding. All right, so we're going to look at this book, and we're going to look at a few things. Okay, we're going to look at just kind of one sacrifice. We're going to look at and one of the days of the feast. But let's look at some background before we get here. You know, we talked about Abraham, and Abraham being called into the promised land. Then we have his sons, Isaac, Jacob, and then we get the 12 sons that would form the nation and the tribes of Israel. Then we have them in Egypt. Then Moses comes and delivers the people out of slavery in Egypt, and then they're wandering in the desert, and they come to Mount Sinai, and they get the law. And I spoke about the law 2 weeks ago and what it meant for the Israelites. And then also at this time, they got the description and the instructions for the tabernacle. And Jim talked about that last week as this place of worship that they were to build. and celebrate and give glory to God. And it is within that tabernacle that God is going to dwell with his people. That's something that the video mentioned of God coming within this temple to dwell among his people. The question then becomes is, okay, if God is here with us, then how are we to approach God? How are we supposed to come before his presence in this tabernacle that they had? And that is what the book of Leviticus tells us. It tells us how we approach, how the Israelites were to approach this holy God, and so that they would honor him. There's some things you want to understand first about this book. And this is the part maybe the boys like the best. It's a bloody book. It is a book of sacrifices. It is a book of blood being just thrown across altars and everything. It's also, in a way, a prophetic book. It's not really telling the future, but it's showing a picture of Christ, of his sacrifice. And all these feasts and these sacrifices would point to something better that is to come. It's also a book of worship. It explains how these Israelites, we get a look at how they worshiped God in this time, the things that they were supposed to do that would draw them closer to God. Also, it's a costly book. You read through it and it's expensive. They were bringing their best. They were bringing something of theirs that they had to bring to God in order to be accepted by him. So that is one thing we look at when you look at this book, and those are some of the themes and ideas that you see here. It's bloody. It's costly. It speaks of Jesus, and it talks about worship. So why don't you open up here to Leviticus chapter 1. And like I said, we're going to look at just one offering, and we're going to look at one feast, and then we're going to see, okay, what do we take from this? What do we learn from the book of Leviticus? So I'm going to start and just read the first three verses of Leviticus chapter 1. It says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. It is an offering, it is a burnt offering from the herd. He shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord.'" This offering was coming from their herd. It was coming from their flock. There's something to kind of note in a general statement here. There's kind of three things that are presented. In the first part, he talks about coming from your herd. And then in the second part, kind of verses 10 through 13, he's going to talk about bringing something from your flock. And then he's going to give one last option in verses 14 through 17 of bringing birds. He says, if you have something, bring it from your herd that you may be accepted before the Lord. That is why they were bringing these sacrifices. They were bringing these sacrifices that they might be able to be accepted and come into the presence of God. So then what goes on here for this burnt offering is they bring it before the priest. And in a very similar fashion to what we'll see later in verse 4 here, it says, "He shall lay his hands on the burnt offering." So what we have here is they bring this goat, this bull, whatever you're bringing, you put your hands on it. And the symbolism is you put your hands on this and it transfers your guilt, your sin, on to this animal. So then when this thing is sacrificed, it is taking your sins on it. And its blood is being shed for your sins. What would happen then is they would kill this animal. Then they would take its blood and they would literally throw it on the altar. It is said that if you were to travel back in time and be around the tabernacle or the temple during these sacrifices, that anybody like blood? No, anybody get wheezy when they just kind of draw blood from your arm? Okay, you would not want to be around the tabernacle at this time. I can already see cringes on people's faces. This is not a place that you want to be. So it's a symbolism. It's a sign that says, look, this is serious. You see the blood at his oneness and you realize what your sins cost. Your sins cost this animal, this one that you raised, this one that was in your flock, to lose its life. And then if you travel along through the passage here, you see that in verse 6 then, the blood is drained and then they cut it into pieces and they lay it on the altar and the whole thing gets burned up. Everything is burned up on the altar, and it's kind of a interesting little phrase here. It says that it's, in verse 9, it's pleasing to God. It almost says, as the smoke rises from the offering, it goes up into heaven, and it is a fragrant offering before God. And he finds pleasure in this. God loves the sacrifice. And then if we kind of, the chapter kind of repeats itself. So you look at verse 10, as I said, it goes into the goats. And it says, it's basically saying this, if you can't bring a bull, you can bring this. And then in verse 10, it talks about bringing a bird. So the cycle kind of repeats itself in chapter 1 of saying, this is what happens with the bull. Then if you bring a goat, it's the same routine. You put your hands on it. It dies, you put it on the altar. If you don't have that, you bring a bird. Same routine, you kill the bird. Actually, what he says is they wring the neck of the bird. Anybody like that? Everybody's just staring like, this is just disgusting. It's all right. So they wring the neck of the bird, pop the head off, and they pour the blood out of it, and they put it up on the altar. So the thing is then why three different explanations of how to do this? And what we see is that God is providing a way for those, no matter what their economic standard is, of sacrificing. You know, some people might be in a life where they have a bull that they could sacrifice. Some might be in a life where they don't have a bull, and they need to bring a goat or a sheep. Some might be at a place in life where they don't have a bull, a goat, or a sheep. Maybe they just have birds. What God is saying is here is you cannot come empty-handed before me. You know, there is something that you have to bring. And I'm going to make it so that no matter where you stand, you can come before me with a bird, with a sheep, with a lamb, with a bull. All these things matter. God is saying you can't come empty-handed. Your sins need to cost something. And he has provided that through these. He is providing these on the altar of the tabernacle, and the blood that is spilled is a reminder. You see, the rules that we see, as we just saw, it was various. There were various things that they could bring. Another interesting thing is, as you read through this, and there's more regulations given later on in Leviticus, is the fire on the altar was always burning. The priest had to make sure that this thing was burning 24/7 so that over and over and over and over and over, and I'll throw one more over in there, the sacrifices could be made. You see, it was an offering for their sins that they had to repeat over and over again to find cleanliness, to find holiness before God. So you can imagine, I described this before, the scene that was going as this thing was almost 24/7 going on in the tabernacle, going on for these Jewish people here. Always going on. Again, reminding of the seriousness of sin. Which is why when you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is an excellent book that if you read it together with Leviticus, it makes so much more sense. Because Hebrews was written to Hebrews. All right, no, come on, you got to at least pay attention to that, all right? It was written to Hebrews. That's an easy one to remember, and it talks about a lot of these things. And one thing it talks about is us continually offering our praise to God. So we don't offer sacrifices in the same way, and we'll get into this later, but we continually, over and over, offer praises to God for what he has done in our lives. You know, the next thing we see from this is that it was personal. You were bringing something from your herd. You were placing your hands on this animal. This was for your sins. This was a personal sacrifice that was being made because of your sins. So these sins were sacrificed, like I said, over and over and over again. But there's one special day that he talked about in the video that I wanted to even expand on a little bit more. And you see, there was this one special day he mentioned there, the Day of Atonement, where they would make these sacrifices for the sins that maybe weren't covered by the sins going on 24/7. So there must be a lot of sinning going on if they are continually sacrificing and there are still sins that aren't covered. So if you want to flip over in your Bible, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 16, is where it begins for this discussion of what this day was. Now, you might not know this day as the Day of Atonement. You might know it by its name. Anybody know? Yom Kippur, and school people in school know it as the Day of No School. There you go. So that's how it plays out. But this is what some would say is the most holiest day for the nation of Israel. This was the one day that they could actually have the priest enter into the Holy of Holies. Remember, within the tabernacle, there was the holy place, and then inside that, there was the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And it was the one place that they couldn't enter. And in fact, if they entered, they died if it wasn't on that one day. And he mentioned that in a video, and you can read about that in Leviticus 10, where Aaron's two sons go in there, and they go in without the proper setting, without the proper sacrifices, without the proper day on the calendar, and they are immediately struck down dead. We'll talk about this later again, but this is the holiness of God. So, here we are, the Day of Atonement. Let's again look at this and read the first three verses of chapter 16. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the most holy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But this is the way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering.'" So here we have another offering being placed. There's a sin offering, and then the one we just talked about, the burnt offering. He's saying, this is how you come into my presence, into the Holy of Holies. And this is what the Day of Atonement was all about. Further down there, you see in verse 6, it says, "Aaron shall offer a bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." So the first offering that we see here on the Day of Atonement is a sacrifice for the priests, something to cleanse their sins as they get ready to go through on this Day of Atonement. Then, as the video pointed out, there's two goats. Anybody catch on the video? What happens to one goat? Yeah, one. Who wants to be the second goat? All right. Well, the second goat has to get sent out of the tent as well and be sent away. So I don't. Well, no, like I said, still better than dying. So let's not even go there. So yeah, the first goat is sacrificed for our sins. The first goat goes up and is killed. And it says in verse 7, he says, "Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Verse 15 says, "Then he shall kill the goat as the sin offering and place the blood inside the veil." So this is the point where he can take this blood now on to the mercy seat. He can enter the Holy of Holies and offer up a blood sacrifice for the nation as a whole. And he can say, "Your sins are covered." And then in a way very similar to the offering in the other place, the scapegoat is brought before the priest and hands again are laid on this goat. The sins are transferred onto it, and then it's kicked out of the camp. And it is told to it never comes back, it just wanders. And if you've ever seen goats or herds, they have no problem just wandering and just doing nothing and just going about their business. So they have all these things, and this is the time of celebration. This is a time of great joy for the people. The Day of Atonement is remembrance and celebration for all God has done for his people. All these things, the feast, the sacrifice, find now their meaning, though, in Christ. And as we look at this book, the hardest thing to read as you go through Leviticus is to think, okay, what does this mean for me? How do I take these things and apply it to my life? Should I set up an altar in my backyard, get my best goat, and have a sacrifice? No, because your cops are going to get called, and you're probably going to get arrested, and it's going to be very awkward between you and your neighbors for a very, very long time. So that is not what we're looking at. But one of the things of application that we see through this, and again, the video hit on this, is the holiness of God. God is holy. And as he said, God is set apart. God cannot be around sin. In fact, this Holy of Holies was so sacred. Remember, Aaron's sons died when they came before God. And they took this so seriously that the priest would put bells on their ankles. They put a rope around their waist just in case they did something wrong. And if you don't hear the bells moving, or if maybe you felt a little extra tug on the rope for the priest falling over dead, they could pull them out without having to actually go into the Holy of Holies. So they knew that this was serious stuff to come before God. And this reminded them of that. You see, they needed a substitute to come before them and say, we are not worthy on our own to do this. And in the same way, we have a substitute provided for us. Jesus came for this very reason, to know that we couldn't fulfill the things that God wants from us. He came and lived a life that fulfilled that law. He came and died on the cross as that sacrifice for us. His blood was spilled on that cross as an offering to the Lord. And one thing we read in the book of Hebrews is that his sacrifice was once and for all. That there is no need to have the fires burning on the altar, because Christ fulfills everything. Christ is the sacrifice. When he speaks on the cross and says, it is finished, the work is done. Now it is belief in that sacrifice that causes us to live the life for God. And it's a challenge for us to think about, do I know this Jesus? Do I know this man who died on the cross for my sins? This is what saves us. Belief in the cross. And the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on that cross. There's another thing we see through these sacrifices is the seriousness of sin, as I've already mentioned. And the concept that we are all sinful. There were sacrifices done for the priest. There were sacrifices done for all the people. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. We can't measure up. That is why Christ came. The wages of sin is death, and that was pictured over and over again by the death of these animals. That's serious. The blood was covering everything. But if there's one thing we also see from the book of Leviticus, it's this concept of atonement and forgiveness, as we've already seen. We've been redeemed by the blood of God's Lamb. Remember the words of John the Baptist as he sees Jesus coming to be baptized. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. We've been redeemed. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice and forgiveness of sins. The last thing that we see, and worship team, you can make your way up to the stage as we get ready for this. It says, true worship is costly. You know, it costs them to go before God. They had to bring something of theirs and sacrifice it on the altar. And in many ways, as we come before God, it costs us something. You know, for people over and overseas and in different lands, sometimes it costs them their family to come before God. But God says, come, no matter what the cost is. And in Romans 12, we're told to leave behind the things of the world and not to conform to them, but to live a life that is a living sacrifice for God. Jesus went up on the altar so that we don't have to. What God calls us now to do is to surrender our lives to Him and to live a life that is of sacrifice to Him. We present our bodies to Him because of all His mercies, because of all He's done for us. We now live for Him. You know, I encourage us to continue to read through the book of Leviticus, to see all that the offerings offered up to God, to see how the feast and all those things pointed to the one who was to come. When you look back at them and you read through and you can look at some commentaries and things and do some research on the internet, all the feast, all the sacrifice, all in their own way pointed to Christ. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Good Friday, and my Good Friday message is going to be about how even the Passover feast was something that they came to celebrate in Jerusalem. But it was the Passover feast, the Passover lamb who was slain in Jesus Christ. So as we close, the question for us is, what do I do with this Jesus? What do I do with this belief, and how do I change my life that honors Him in a way? And as we close with this song, it's going to be, I Surrender All. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to surrender what we have in our lives to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us to this place of Faith Fellowship Church where we can worship in Your name, where we can come before You not with the blood of goats and of bulls, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You for all that we have. We love You, and we praise You in Your Son's name. Amen.